Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 4, as you're turning. I do believe there's a PowerPoint with this. If you can find it, hey, there it is. Thank you, men. Sharp group back in there. They don't get much acclaim, but that's our sound room guys doing a fantastic job. This week, just be reminded, there is a wedding this Saturday. Of course, Megan Davis getting married, exchanging vows with Evan Robertson. I think that's the name. I'm getting a nod back there. So pray for them as they make this wonderful and meaningful life commitment. There are baptism and membership meetings tonight. If you'd like to join our church or interested in at baptism, please see me after the service and we'll get you lined up. 5 o'clock for membership in my office, and then 5:30 if you're interested in baptism. And then be involved in passing out information about our upcoming camp, a soccer camp, as well as Camp Nahuhau. There has been a couple men who said, listen, we've got funds as a scholarship to needy kids. So be inviting those in your neighborhood. Even if they say, I don't have that money to go to camp, we'll be able to do something for them. There will be no congregational meeting tonight. We do not have enough on the agenda to make it necessary, although you may pick up your financial reports and updates there at the back tonight if you'd like to. Then let me just say a word about our all-church picnic coming up next Sunday evening. It's our fifth Sunday, so we're going to mix it up a little bit. In the evening, typically we have an afternoon service, but next Sunday at 5 o'clock, we'll have a few family games. We're going to get horseshoe pitching back. We're going to reinstate that as an official sport here at Bible Baptist Church, and we'll set some of that up. Also for a few games for the kids as well. That begins at 5, kind of come as you want to. Wear more casual clothes for our evening service next Sunday, and then at 6 o'clock, we'll begin serving food, and at 7 o'clock, we have a little concert out at the pavilion. A group from Maranatha Quartet, we're going to bless your heart. They're going to bring great singing. It's kind of our patriotic picnic Sunday, but you come, and we'll enjoy a great time as a church family together, more in a casual spirit next Sunday night, but to bring, please, if you help us with this, please bring a side and a dessert. It'll help the kitchen cooks. We're going to provide the drinks and the meat. And then, don't forget this, bring enough chairs, folding chairs for your family, because our service, the singing part and the devotional part, will be outside at about 7 o'clock. So that's next Sunday night. All right, you in Acts chapter 4? Hope you are. Trust you're there. We're in a series of great chapters of the Bible. There are not any mediocre chapters of the Bible, by the way, but I thought we'd just highlight some that are known and well-known in the Bible. Acts chapter 4, the topic this morning, or the title, is From Cold to Bold. Peter's transition from a disciple that forsook the Lord and fled to this mighty preacher of God that was used as a force, a weapon, in the hands of the Lord just a few weeks after he departed and fled from the Lord. And this wonderful story is told for us in Acts chapter 4. Let's read a few verses together, and then we'll set the context. As they spake to the people, this is, of course, Peter and John, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus, what? The resurrection from the dead. That's a key to this passage, and it's a key to Peter's boldness, and it's also a key to our own confidence in the Word. And they laid their hands upon them, that is, the temple police, laid their hands upon Peter and John and put them into the hold. The next day, for it was now evening or eventide, howbeit many of them which heard the Word believed, in spite of the persecution, and even because of it. And the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morning that their rulers and elders and the scribes, this is the Sanhedrin, 71 rulers, religious leaders, and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power and by what name have ye done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is now made whole, be it known to you all. If there was a hyphen in there, we'd know he was a southerner. Be it known to y'all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And this is a verse many of you have memorized, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's stop there just for a moment. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you a bold witness for Christ? Are you a bold person? Maybe there are some things that you're really bold about. Maybe you're bold about your favorite sports team. I don't know if the Falcons is it for you, or maybe you have a favorite soccer team or baseball team, but you're pretty bold about that. But when it comes to the greatest news of all, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you cold about that, or are you bold about it? We are in Acts 4, and if you were to visit, if you'll turn the slide, if you were to visit this little city, it's not a little city, but the city of Jerusalem now, as our team did, one of the sites on your tour may include what looks like quite an edifice. This is the location of the house of Caiaphas the high priest. If you'll advance that one more time for me. There, you'll see an interesting statue in the backyard of this house of the high priest. They've got the location pinned down. The house that he lived in back in Jesus' day looked nothing like that big ornate chapel or church-looking edifice. But it was more of a, it was not a humble home by any means. He was a wealthy man, the high priest was, but it was less ornate than that. But here, behind that house, you see an interesting set of statues. There on the bottom is Peter with his hand raised in denial. And there, and you don't see many statues of roosters commemorized or immortalized in bronze around the world today. But here, we have one. Our team was able to walk past this site and snap some pictures of this. This is one of the most famous roosters in the world. Why do you suppose it's there? Here's a stone column with a rooster perched above it. We don't know in Jesus' day that the rooster that crowed after Peter denied the Lord three times was on top of a column somewhere. But the idea is, this was a memorial to one of the weakest moments in Peter's life. Remember the time? Sure you do. If you've been studying much of the New Testament stories, you know why it's there. This rooster crowed commemorates this difficult moment for Peter. A couple of months before the events of Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter was found denying Christ. You know the story. He had followed the Lord faithfully for 3 years, but when it came time for the persecution and the death, the arrest and the trials, the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter got cold feet because of his cold heart. And here in the courtyard, just paces away from where, please advance the slide, from where Jesus was. One more slide, please. Where Jesus was, this is where he was, down in the holding really the basement of the home of the high priest. These cells still exist where religious and political prisoners were held for questioning and trials. And of course, we know that the trials, 6 trials of Jesus mainly, were illegal. They were not supposed to be held at night. But here, Jesus was being held and tried just paces away from where Peter, outside in the courtyard, was denying his Lord. Peter, the Bible tells us, is cowering by a fire. It's springtime, March, April. And they question Peter. The girl does, the servant there of the high priest was beginning to question Peter. They thought that they recognized him as one of the disciples of Christ. And Peter 3 times says, I don't know him. I'm not his disciple. He says, I don't know the man. I'm not one of his. I'm not a follower of this man. And this is the man, Peter, who fed the multitudes, filled his nets with the miracle fish that God had put there. Peter was the man who faithfully spoke out, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's hand raised up from the stormy sea when he was sinking and grabbed the hand of the Lord when he walked upon the water. This Peter, this disciple, this man, the one that was formerly so confident in himself, was now a cold-hearted deserter of the Lord. God's alarm clock went off the third time. In fact, the Bible says the third time that he was asked, aren't you one of those? Didn't we see you in the garden just minutes ago? Aren't you one of his disciples? The third time. Peter not only says, I am not one of his, but remember what the Bible says? He curses. He uses the Lord's name, the one who is just paces away from him, held in these dungeons. He curses the God that he professed as king. Curses the God that he loved. It's interesting to me that every time we want to distance ourselves from the Lord, we start talking like the world. We start adopting the world's speech. He curses. We start looking like the world. The Bible says no sooner had he spoken the words, a rooster crows in the backyard. God's alarm clock. It wasn't morning yet, but the rooster had a job to do. He reminded Peter that his feet were made of clay and his heart of ice. The Lord had told him that before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter says, not me, not I. Amazing how quickly it is that we can leave the path of following the Lord with all of our hearts and become deserters. How quickly that happens. How quickly we can turn. And then he left once he heard that rooster crow in the night. He leaves Caiaphas's backyard and he goes out into the darkness, and you remember what he does. The Bible says he begins to weep as he remembered the words of his Lord. I walked past that statue of the rooster and I too thought of how many times that I had in my life denied Christ. I thought, aha, Peter, I'll never, given the circumstances, I would never. And then God reminded me of the time when after high school, I took a job, a first job really in the world, so to speak. I was working in a factory as an 18-year-old. And it came time to eat lunch, and I sat down with my new friends, none of them were Christians. And I opened my lunchbox, and I noticed that none of them bowed to pray and thank the Lord for their food. And so, guess what? I didn't either. And inside there was a little voice. A rooster didn't crow, but there was a little voice that said, are you truly a follower of Jesus Christ? What does it take to turn you from being bold as a witness to being cold? Sometimes it's just a raised eyebrow. Are you truly one of them? Is that where you go to church? Are you kidding me? Isn't that a cult over there? And sometimes we quietly walk on and we actually walk away from the God that we love. I've swallowed my gospel witness, failed to stand up for Christ when I should have. Times my heart was wandered away. And I asked the question again, how bold are you in your witness? And you leave church, you're pretty straight-laced here, but when you get to work, men, let me ask you this, ladies too, when you get to work, what kind of witness are you? Are you bold? Do you stand up for Christ? Are you just as evil-minded and dirty-mouthed as the rest of them? Peter is now cold. He's away from the Lord. And we wonder, what is it then that made Peter this outstanding force for God? And here we see some wonderful principles. Men, if you'll turn a slide again for us, we know that, of course, in the interim, between Peter's desertion, Peter's failure, Peter's departure, his fleeing from God. And this moment in the scriptural context, we know that Peter understood a thing with all of his heart, and that Jesus, his Lord and his Master, rose again from the grave. He was come up by his own prophecy, his own word, his own power. He came from the grave. Peter witnessed that, and Peter was then recommissioned. We all stopped too as a team in Israel a couple weeks ago now, and we stepped on the shore there, Galilee, where in John chapter 20 and 21, John was telling us how Peter, discouraged and fleeing and really giving up, he said, "I go fishing. I'm going back to fishing." There, God arrested Peter again. Instead of whipping him, he said, "Peter, don't you quit. Not only am I the resurrected Lord, you see the scars in my hands, my feet, not only am I the one that have conquered death, sin and hell, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep." And Peter, as far as we know, never again denied his Lord for the rest of his days. He was so confident in the truth of the resurrection. And there he was recommissioned. Boldness for the Christian as a confidence begins with a confidence and assurance of the resurrection. Just to set chapter 4 of Acts up a little bit, we're going to talk a little bit, set the table here for you. Here's what's happening. Not only is Jesus raised from the dead, the early church is now becoming loosely organized, loosely established. Its first meeting, of course, in the upper room, met with a group of 120. You know the story. The Holy Spirit came down, descended upon them, mighty rushing wind, cloven tongues of fire. He began that work of initiating, inaugurating the church, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them. And now the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was to endue and indwell the believer, endue with power and indwell the believer, seal the believer, and work through and in them. And of course, Peter was energized by this presence of the Holy Spirit. His stinging words at Pentecost landed on the ears of over 3,000 men who came to faith in his stirring message in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. And one of the words that he would say is this: "Let all the house of this formerly cold deserter stands up in front of all the people in Jerusalem." He says this: "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus," and he looks at them, "whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so he looks them full in the eye and says, "Now you need to repent and be baptized, turn, be saved from this perverse generation." Acts 2:41 says that they gladly received his word and were baptized, and that day were added to the church some 3,000 souls. That Peter, now energized by the Spirit, convinced of the resurrection, is a powerful tool in the hands of a mighty God. Question: does anybody in your life even know, I'm talking outside the church, do they even know that you love the Lord? Have you stood up for the Lord in the context of your workplace? Have you in your neighborhood been identified as not that weirdo, that religious nut, but that person that truly loves God with all of her heart or all of his heart? Peter is standing, and the words coming out of his mouth are no longer words of cursing, no longer words of desertion. They are words of firm affirmation that this is the risen Lord, and he's your only hope, and you've got to turn and repent from your sins and be saved, or else there is no hope for you. Wow, and not only is he doing that, he's using these stinging words that the Bible used. The Spirit says the Spirit cut them to the heart of conviction. And so the church grew rapidly in those early days. Peter's confidence in the resurrected Lord does too. The Bible says the church met for doctrine, to break bread, fellowship together, to pray. And the Bible says the early church met how often? They met daily. Amen, preacher. And daily the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. chapter 3, Peter and John go at 3 p.m., the ninth hour, to pray at the temple. I'm just kind of catching you up to where we are in chapter 4. And they begin to preach again. And on their way to the temple, we saw it there as we traveled as a group to the same, the western wall. We saw beggars still lined up at that same area where the temple once stood. They're still there today, and there was a beggar there. He was lame from his birth, over 40 years, verse 22 says of chapter 4. He's been there for a while. He's carried there every day. His only recourse is to ask for a little bit of money, and for some reason, Peter is inspired by the Spirit to stop, to look him in the eye, and he says these words that we're familiar with. What are they? Silver and gold, it's a theme verse for preachers. Silver and gold have I what? None. But what I have, give I unto thee. What does he say? In the name, I like this, of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what? Get up. Rise up and walk. And this beggar got more than a shekel or two that day. He got healed. And he gets up to his feet. Not only does he get up, he jumps up. By the way, this healed man should set the pattern for all of us and how to come to church. Amen, preacher. Go to preaching now. The Bible says in Acts 3:8, and he's leaping up, stood, this formerly lame man, he leaped up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. That's a great picture of somebody who's been touched by God. He didn't come in slacking, sleeping, slumped over with the prayerful nods. Have you seen that? Amen, preacher. Amen. Amen. That's good, preacher. This man is excited what happened to him by the power of God. Now that's how we ought to go to church. I think someone said this, bobbleheads were first invented by a Baptist. I hope that's not true. You know the bobbleheads in the back? Amen, 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 amen. Peter has now got a living example of the power of God beside him. Whether he wants to or not, this man is following him at his elbow. And Peter could have. You know, Peter had a way about him in the old days, right? He loved the credit. He loved to say things. This would have been a great time to start a church right next to the temple called Peter's Basilica or something. After all, there is a momentum here, and he's got a man who's just been healed by the grace of God at his word. But instead, he uses the man as an object lesson to preach again on the resurrected Lord. Chapter 3, verse 15, he preaches again about the wonderful truth and the power of God. And this message begins a sermon in chapter 3 that actually goes all the way through chapter 4. It is not a short sermon. He's still preaching. He came at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, and he stays all the way there through evening. And so this is a process. This is an ongoing walking sermon. Everywhere he goes in the temple courtyard, he's preaching. And chapter 4 then picks up this wonderful story. It's the scene is marvelous. He's got this man who's been healed beside him, praising and leaping and skipping, and things are going great. And the early days of the church, no doubt, were euphoric, great momentum spiritually. And we are told that by the time this message is done, verse 4 of chapter 4, 5,000 is now the number assigned to the early church. And it will be the last time God uses a number in a reference to the Jerusalem church. Why? Because there was no way after that to even keep track. There was such a growing groundswell of people telling others about the resurrection of Christ that the group grew exponentially, and literally the gospel exploded out of Jerusalem on the wings of hearts that were confident in the resurrection and sure that God was God, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and they couldn't help but speak the things that they had seen and we're seeing and heard and knew about God. And so there is this group that comes immediately to hush and to quell this amazing explosion of grace. Of course, we know who they are. Chapter 4, verse 1. As they were preaching and speaking, John and Peter to the people, here we see the temple police coming, the ushers of the temple. Now, these were the Sanhedrin, specifically the scribes. And they were Sadducees, excuse me, not the scribes, the Sadducees were that were given the job of being the temple police. And who were they? The Sadducees were those that did not believe. They did not believe in angels, spirits, bodily resurrection, the miraculous, and their job was to maintain a peace in the courtyard of the temple. They were loyal to Rome. Their job was to keep the status quo and make sure that their income, they were very wealthy, kept coming in. They did not want to upset the occupiers, the Roman government, so they just wanted peace at the temple. Don't upset any. Peter, what are you doing? Who are you? And the Bible says, the Greek says, they came upon them. That's an interesting fistemi, means they descended upon them to apprehend. And they asked him, by what authority, do you unlearned, verse 13, a grammatoi and untrained idiotai? What does that sound like? By what authority do you ungrammatized, you men that don't know grammar, from Galilee? What authority do you have to do these things? You who are idiotai. What does that sound like? You unknown hayseeds from the country. What right do you have to upset the apple cart, so to speak, this nice, peaceful, religious club that we have? What a day that was at church. What a day. So boldness begins with the assurance in the resurrection. Next slide. Boldness does not crumble in persecution. It does not crumble in persecution. Notice, Peter and John allow themselves to be put in custody without a show of force or words of defiance. They submit to the temple police without resistance. The Bible says, verse 2, they were grieved, the Sadducees, that they taught and preached Jesus and the resurrection. So they put them very likely in the same hold that Jesus had been put in just weeks prior to this. This holding tank for religious zealots that were not preaching according to the law. It was now evening, and so they put them there. They spent that night where the Lord had perhaps been retained. And they would be tried by the very same Sanhedrin in the morning that tried the Lord only weeks before and condemned him to death. But they're not worried. They're not fearful. They're not agitated. They're not. Peter's not slashing a sword around. He's confident that the same God who raised again from the dead the Lord Jesus would take care of them. And even if they died, heaven was their sure reward. How flustered do you get when surrounded by the enemy? The Sanhedrin is composed of rulers, of chief priests, 24 priestly orders, and the elders or the family heads of the tribes. They met in the morning. This wasn't a little PTA town meeting. No, this is the Sanhedrin that met and called these two men into question. They met in a semicircle, known as the court of the, the hall of hewn stone, and they placed these two men right in the middle. And this is really, the Romans allowed the Jews to handle a lot of their internal affairs, especially when it came to religious matters. And their word was law. They did hold, they didn't execute, but they held the power of committing them to death. And so here they stand, and no doubt in the morning, guess who was probably there? We don't have that totally clear in Scripture, but I bet that man who had been healed was still there. I like to think he was, because they mention that very thing that happened. As we see, they laid their hands on them, put them in the hole till the next morning. And it came to pass on the morning, verse 5 says, that the rulers, all these 71 is the group total. The Knesset is built even today on this principle. And they begin to question them in this court. 71 men, two men whose lives are in jeopardy in the balance. And they ask the question, by what power and in what name have you done this? Verse 7, by what power, by whose name have you done this? What is the this they're talking about? They're talking about the man who was healed. And so I dare say he's probably there just as an example for the defendants, no doubt. He was there in the morning. I don't know. Sometimes when I study the Bible, I let my mind just put, especially since we've just been in this place and space, it's a little easier for me to picture this. The Hall of the Hewn Stone, these 71 austere religious leaders who all have a grouchy look about them. They want these two men dead. And the Mosaic Code allowed, in fact, prescribed that if anybody does a wonder or a sign, right, and uses that to promote a religious teaching, they were supposed to be called into question as to whether or not that was a valid sign or a valid healing, a valid wonder, a miracle. And then they were to question the men about what then is the connection between that and the God of their fathers. So if it was a spurious claim or it was a false prophet, then they were to be stoned to death. And so this is a serious meeting, but I can just see the guy who's been healed. He's in the background, perhaps. Maybe he's not right in the circle with him, but they're saying, who gave you the power to do this? So I'm thinking that the this is close by. The man is there. And can't you just see him? He's he's skipping. He's smiling. He's praising God like he was the day before all over the temple courtyard. And so they're having this serious meeting when the guy, and they're probably thinking, would you tell that guy to stop that? We know that he can walk already. And they had passed this man for decades. He was not a stranger to the area of the temple. He resided perhaps near the steps, the southwest. Who knows where he was there where he could hand out a little tin cup and ask for alms. And so these men had all passed him for years. And here he is just smiling and laughing and praising God. And I imagine that irritated them. And so it is that they were asking, what is the authority? So the third thing I want you to know today is that boldness is based. One more slide, please. Boldness is based on your communion with God. The Bible says they're filled with the Spirit. And we see that in verse 8. This is no small reply or no small insignificant statement. The book of Acts is really the chronicle of the Acts of the Apostles. And there are mighty deeds, yes, done by the apostles, but the truth of the matter is that the book of Acts is not about great deeds by apostles. It's about great deeds done by the Holy Spirit through Spirit-filled leaders and apostles in the church. This is the greater things that Jesus spoke of. He says, when I go, it's necessary that I go that greater things would be accomplished. Not in effect, of course, but in scope. So the church was already proving that to be true. The influence of the Holy Spirit through God-focused men who were truly in communion, holy communion with Him, that walked the walk and talked the talk and was able to just follow the Lord and submit to Him and yield to Him. These were men that were doing great, mighty things. And He was with them because He was in them. The truth is, God was never so really with them as when He left them, because now it has been said that He is in them, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This isn't the Peter that we remember. No, this is a different Peter entirely. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. The question comes, are you? Filling comes through communion, prayer, and knowledge, feeding on the Word, walking with Him, yielding to Him. The Bible commands us to be filled with the Spirit of God, singing, speaking, giving thanks. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? God uses your life as a mighty weapon for Himself. Does the devil even know you exist? Does he? Are you standing up for God? A Spirit-filled Christian is occupied by God, with God, and for God, fully consumed with one thing. How can Jesus be seen in me? And these two men were at the very verge of being sentenced to death and they just boldly spill out, this is the name that we're using. It's the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected. This man, you think God came to heal? This is just a light thing. And he says, we're here about the power and the fullness, the holiness, and the mission of God. Boldness begins with assurance in the resurrection of Christ. Boldness does not crumble in the face of persecution of the saints. Boldness is based on our communion, our walk, our yieldedness to the Spirit. Fourthly, boldness is based on our commission from the Lord. Go ye into all the world, the Bible says, and preach the gospel for what? Lo, I am with you. Who is giving you, verse 7, permission to say these things? In whose name are you coming? Who gives you the power to do this? Pointing at the man. Who gave you the power to do that? Here he is, a 40-year-old plus, jumping and smiling, skipping. Two hayseeds from Galilee. I love the setting of this. Their answer comes in this setting. Two untrained men, uneducated, surrounded by the Inquisition, the Supreme Court of Israel, in the capital city, in the temple area. A lame man healed and rejoicing in the background. Hundreds of new believers in the stand, so to speak, and a question from the court, by whose commission do you do this? Simple question, and the answer comes from these two uneducated hayseeds. Chapter 4 and verse 12, this is the answer. There is salvation, what? In no other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says, you think we're on trial for healing a lame man? That's incredible. For doing good, there's no reason to hold court for that. But since we are, and since you ask how this man stands whole, let it be known that we have been commissioned by Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, that Jesus, the one that you crucified and you put in a tomb, the one that now lives and abides and reigns forever by that name. We operate. By His authority, we operate. There's no salvation in any other name. If you want to get saved today and you're kind of concerned about whether you are or aren't, if you put your trust in any other name, it won't get you to heaven. There is no other name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're trusting your good works or you're trusting some other religious leader that has a tomb, he's been buried, and there marks the end of his earthly life, you're not trusting the one true God. He's alive, they're saying to this court. We've seen him and know him. He's called us to tell others. We cannot but speak it everywhere and at any cost. They are bold. They're energized. And I want to ask the question as we close. One more point is this. Boldness is evidenced by our devotion to witness. Boldness is evidenced by our devotion to witness. They could have gone home. They were warned. The commission met. The council met, didn't they? The Sanhedrin came together and they met. They whispered among themselves. Listen, let's just warn them. Apparently, there's such a popular momentum and feeling here that sense that we cannot fight against it. After all, we can't come up with the body of Christ. They had tried, they wished for a body, but the body had been resurrected, so they had no evidence against the claim that Jesus was God. And here there's evidence that His power is working and healing this man, and so they know what to do. They don't know what to do. They scratched their heads and said, let's just warn them and send them home. And they said, don't you ever speak again in the name of this Jesus. And what did the disciples do? What should you and I do? They said, you may warn us, but they stood up immediately and said, listen, you must tell us what you think. We're going to keep speaking the name of the Lord. Verse 16, what should we do with these men? They said, we're just going to go ahead and tell them not to speak again in the name of Jesus. Verse 18 and verse 20, this wonderful verse. This makes this a great chapter in my mind. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They threaten them, dismiss them. The first thing that they do is they run to their church. They don't run home. They don't go back to fishing. They don't quit. They run back to the church and they get together and their hands, and they bow on their knees And they hold hands together and say, would you pray for us as your leaders? Would we all pray that God would give us a boldness to speak the word? A boldness to speak the word. Paul, Colossians says the same thing. Chapter 4, would you pray with all pray for us that we might make manifest the word as it should be manifested? A boldness to speak the word. So we leave today and we go out into a world that's adversarial. My question to you is, are you cold, timid, or are you filled with the Spirit, energetically sharing the message to everyone who needs to hear? Jesus is the only name. There is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Let's bow together, shall we? Father, we are excited about the fact that there is a resurrected Lord. And Lord, we cannot, honestly, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Lord, you have touched our hearts in such a way that we know experientially, we know from the word that you rose again. And Lord, I pray that we would be more faithful, that we would not desert, that we would not walk away from you, but in the quietness of this moment, I pray that you would examine our hearts. Lord, help us to understand that you've called us, you've commissioned us, you've given us your word, the truth, the evidences, the infallible proofs of the resurrection. Like Peter, we would like to stand up in spite of the consequences and let others know while we have time, while we have life, while we have opportunity, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give us, we pray, just as the early church prayed for it, we need to pray for it here in America. We pray for boldness to say, to speak the things that are true biblically.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.